in the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I thought I might begin this sermon by doing something that all of you would enjoy. I thought I might confess a sin. We enjoy that, observing it in others, more so than doing it ourselves. The sin is it's about 16 years old. I don't know what the shelf life is. I actually have repented of it. I simply said I'm going to confess it, because it still haunts me. It was one of my pettier moments. I graduated from college in May of 1995, and Ronnie and I were going to be married in December of 1995. And so instead of going off to seminary and coming back and getting married, I decided to seek a position in ministry and wait for her to graduate. So I did. It just so happened that my home church was looking for a minister of youth, and I volunteered, and they agreed to be the interim minister of youth at my home church for 6 months until Mrs. Richardson would graduate and we would be wed in perpetual marital bliss. I served at my home church, and it was great. It's always kind of a challenge serving at your home church, you know, when people know you. I was a youth there, and then I was leading the youth there. And sometime when I was serving there, I went to an ordination service for a friend of mine at another church, and he had a pastor preach his ordination service. You know, a lot of times when people are ordained, they'll have a friend or a relative or a pastor friend preach their ordination service and kind of charge them publicly with being a good minister, things like this. And I was watching this, and I was reflecting on the fact that in a few months I would go off to seminary and begin ministry in earnest and all of these kinds of things. So I was really listening closely to what this preacher was telling my friend. And in the ordination sermon, I'm going to tell you, a good memory is a terrible thing. I forget lots of things, but I remember some things, and they just torment me. I remember the preacher told a story, and he looked at my friend who was being ordained, and he said, "Be careful as a minister that you not try to do everything." That's pretty good advice. really. And he said, and don't expend all of your energy doing things that other people could do, or else you'll try to do everything and you'll burn out. Pretty good advice, again, for all of us. Then he told a story. He said, for example, he said, this guy pastored a large church in town, and he said, one day he was in the office and someone called him and told him that the fountain out front of their church had stopped working. They had a big round fountain, right? Choir, I turn around and look at y'all twice a year. This is the second time. Next time will be May. Just kidding. That the fountain had stopped working, and the pastor said that he instinctively got his tools. This is one of the reasons I have learned not to know what to do with tools. And went and found himself, he said, with his socks and shoes off and his pants legs rolled up. And he, the pastor of the church, was in the fountain down with his wrench trying to fix some pipe or something like that. And he said to his friend, my friend who's being ordained, he said, you know, in the middle of standing in that fountain, it occurred to me that I'm the pastor of the church. I don't need to be doing all of this. I could be doing more important things. So I got out and called someone else to do it. And he used that as a cautionary tale. He said, don't try to do everything. And let me say that in principle, I don't disagree with that. There's actually wisdom there not to try to do everything. Well, that stuck in my mind, and I thought, okay, all right, you got to draw boundaries on what you will do, or else you'll end up doing everything and not doing what you're supposed to do, right? So a few weeks after that, I was walking through the church. Get ready, here's the sin. I was walking through the church, and that was in my mind, and I thought, you know, I'm going to start off the gate right. I'm not going to do everything for everybody. If I do everything for everybody, I'll be doing everything all the time. You know, I just can't do everything. I'm just not going to do everything, you know? You know what I'm saying? Just can't do everything. I was walking through the gymnasium to the fellowship hall, and there was a lady in front of me, and she stopped and said, you're on staff here. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm the interim here. And she said, someone spilled a drink right here. It's a puddle of water on the floor. It's a lady who told me this. A lady, as in a woman, a female, a lady. You know what I did? I said, I appreciate you pointing that out. And I turned and walked on. And I looked back, and she was staring at me. And then I saw her shrug her shoulders, put her stuff down, and go into the restroom to get a paper towel to clean it. I'm sorry to let you down. That's the sin. But for a good 16 years now, it tormented me. I'm going to put it to rest today. I thought if I just said it to the whole church, I'd make it get past it. One of those things you do that may not seem big to others, but just eats at you. That there's a lady out there who remembers me as being a young, snide jerk who was too high and mighty to get down and clean up something that was spilt. That's come to mind this week because it's been a pretty painful passage to read. That Jesus, God become man, got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. It occurs to me that I may think that I'm above certain tasks, but the God I profess to serve is not above any task. And it kind of cuts me to the core. I had some redemption a few years ago, by the way, in an Awana assembly meeting at my former church when one of the kids vomited. And he threw up. The kid weighed 72 pounds and produced 52 pounds worth of vomit. It was the most unbelievable thing in the world, and I instinctively, with this in my mind, I thought, okay, I mean, I'm a Protestant, but I believe in penance sometimes. I thought, retribution, here I go. So I immediately got up and grabbed paper towels and got on my hands and knees and was cleaning up the vomit while the assembly was still going on. Our Awana leader was leading it. I was down there cleaning up the vomit, and I looked up, and there was a shoe hanging over me, and I followed the leg up, and it was one of my deacons smiling. I hope he's been miserable ever since. funny, isn't it? It's funny. The things we think we're above, things we think are beneath us. You have a God who stooped lowly for you. And while this isn't a Christmas passage, I think it's a Christmas passage. It was Passover. Jesus is with his disciples, and they have supper together. I always like when the Bible says supper. And New Testament scholars really debate about how all this ties in. It gets really tricky if you look at the chronology of the events of the last week and you try to connect it all up with all the Gospels. There's some points of tension in there, and it's always kind of interesting. I personally do believe this was preparation for the Lord's Supper, the final supper. And we need to understand that in John 13, John begins the second of three sections in his gospel. John 13 to the middle of John 17 is what's referred to as the farewell discourse. You have essentially four chapters of Jesus beginning to tell his disciples goodbye. He needs them now to understand that something's about to happen on the cross that is going to test their nerve, their resolve, and their assumptions about who they think he is. And at this supper, Jesus does something that is shocking to the nth degree. The disciples have gathered. Jesus stands up. He takes a basin. He takes a pitcher. He takes a towel. It was customary in that time that you would pour the water. It would run over feet. It's possibly how he did it. But he took a towel and he took water. He got on his knees and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, I want to show you this morning that what Jesus is doing is he is acting out in a prophetic act, a kind of preparatory act to start getting their heads around the unbelievable idea that Jesus, God's Son, will die on the cross in front of the few that don't abandon him, his mother and the ladies and John. And it's almost as if if he's going to get them to the place where they're ready to understand the crucifixion, he needs to do some sort of preparatory act, like a preface to a book that prepares you for what you're about to see. Jesus is going to do something to start getting them to think in an unconventional way about him as Messiah. And he does something that was considered very shocking. He washes their feet. Now, why was it shocking? It was shocking for three reasons. It was shocking, first of all, because it was a shocking act. It was simply a shocking thing to do for the master to become the servant. A shocking act, the master become the servant. Look back at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come. You remember a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, "My hour has come." What occasioned that was the presence of some Greeks, remember? Asking for an audience. They asked to meet with him, and Jesus says, "Now is the time. Now is the time." Remember Cana, the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine, and his mother came and pressed him, and he said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Meaning, it is not time for me to begin the public unveiling of myself as the crucified Messiah. But now, in John 13, my hour has come. Watch this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Parentheses, church. Jesus is not fickle about his love. Jesus does not sign prenups with his bride.
He loves you from beginning to end. He is Alpha and Omega, not only in his person, but in his love. He loves you to the end. Your God doesn't abandon you. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, which we'll look at next week in a sermon I'm going to entitle Christmas with Judas, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Twice now, we know that Jesus knows that he is fixing to be crucified, resurrected, and ascend to the Father. That's what's driving his action. Verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, the Greek word for towel there refers to almost something more like a curtain in our understanding. It was a very long piece of fabric that you would wrap, you gird it around you, but then it would also could be thrown over your shoulder. That way it was functional. It could be worn and used, like you wore the towel and you used the towel. It'd be like if I wore like a really long tie. I've been tempted before to, I don't know. I haven't been tempted to do this, but some of you old guys probably blown your nose on your tie before. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some things are not meant to be functional. But the towel was functional, right? He drapes himself in it. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It was a shocking act. I love when the great Southern short story writer Flannery O'Connor was asked why she wrote such disturbing stories. She said, in a land of the deaf and the blind, you have to shout loudly and draw startling images. Sometimes it's not enough to say it, is it? Sometimes you got to do it. You do something, and in the doing of it, you say it. And I'm telling you that while this story is so familiar to some of us, it's almost quaint. It would have been considered the violation of a major social taboo of that time for the master to wash the feet of his disciples. More than we realize. Andreas Kossenberger is a New Testament scholar at Southeastern Seminary, and he says that Jews considered the washing of feet to be something even beneath a Jewish slave, and most of them, if they were people of means, most of them would have a non-Jewish servant do it because not even their slaves are supposed to wash feet. Now, in the Bible, you do find examples of Jews washing the feet of other Jews and some very moving examples. But Kossenberger says that nowhere in ancient antiquity, nowhere in the writings of the Greeks or of the Jews, is there a single recorded instance of a Jewish master washing the feet of his own servants. Translation, guys, this did not happen. This did not happen. Peter, blessed Peter, will verbalize what everyone else is thinking, which is a sense of not revulsion at Jesus, whom they loved, but revulsion at the act. You will never wash my feet. I was trying to think of some equivalent to this, and I'm frankly having trouble figuring out an equivalent in a culture that does not normally have servants. It's hard for us to understand that by taking up the towel and the water and washing their feet, Jesus was not only saying something profound about who he was and what he was about to do, but he was inverting the entire social order. Good masters did not wash the feet of their own followers. Rabbis never washed the feet of their own
followers. It is a shocking act of humility for the master to become servant. He was saying to them, I am not the kind of king that you are accustomed to. The kings you know would never do something like this, but I do. It is because in the kingdom of God, greatness is defined differently than how you define it in the fallen world. In the kingdom of God, the first is last and the last is first. In the kingdom of God, greatness is defined by being willing to do whatever you need to do to bring honor to the name of God. That's why it has killed me all these years that I turned up my nose at simply cleaning up a spilled drink as a minister. Because that's not the career path I have for myself. My goal is to be haughty and above everyone else. There's something fundamentally contradictory between that and the gospel, which says precisely that the leader is the one who will get low to do what has to be done. It was a shocking act and a scandalous thing to do. Secondly, this, it was a shocking prophecy. In doing this, Jesus foreshadowed the coming cross. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? That may sound like the understatement of the year, as if Peter is just being dense. But you've got to read it with the right emphasis on the right syllable, right? In particular, you've got to pour great intentional emphasis into Peter's use of pronouns and read it like this. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You ever notice? This just occurred to me. I had never thought about this. Every time Jesus dealt with water, he had to deal with this. When he goes to be baptized, John the Baptist says to him, Are you to be baptized by me? When he sees the woman at the well, how is it that you ask me for water? I don't know what it was with Jesus and water, but people grew uncomfortable around him in water. It's another sermon for another day. Is Terry here? Terry, make a note of that, will you? Do you wash my feet? Watch. Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Now watch this. Pay attention. Verse 7 is key. Jesus in verse 7 links his actions to the events of the crucifixion and resurrection, particularly, I believe, the crucifixion. You don't understand now, but afterward. Peter doesn't ask, Jesus doesn't say. After what? We know, after the crucifixion. This event, we have the benefit of reading it retroactively by hindsight. We now know what he meant. If we would have been in the room, we would have been as shocked as Peter was. Peter says to him, he's persistent, you shall never wash my feet. Now watch this. It is one of the quickest turnarounds in human history. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What? Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet. What are you doing? Don't worry about it. You'll understand later. You're not doing it. I'm not letting you wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me. Okay, then wash everything. Pour it down my head. And Jesus said, the one who is bathed doesn't need to have his whole body washed. Just your feet. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. Watch this.
Watch this. Jesus links the washing of the feet with his crucifixion, right? What would be really, really helpful in helping us interpret this is if John had ever anywhere else in his writings referred to Jesus washing away our sins. It would give us a direct link. Do you remember 1 John 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this is a strange verse, and lots of people really debate about this verse. John is accustomed to speaking of Jesus washing away our sins. Not only that, even in the Old Testament, it's an image. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. What's happening here? Watch. I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. You're not washing my feet. If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Then wash everything. No, you don't need everything washed if you've already been bathed. You just need your feet done. If Jesus, and I believe it's the case, is speaking here of the forgiveness of sins that will be purchased on the cross, if he is speaking prophetically, and I believe he is, of the fact that he is foreshadowing through the washing of feet, the washing of our souls with his blood, if he is trying to say, what I am doing now with water and a towel, I'm fixing to do with wood and nails on the cross. If he is trying to say, I'm cleaning you now in a limited way to tell you that I'm about to clean you like you've never been clean before when I shed my blood on the cross for you. If that is the case, then what he is saying is this. If you are part of me and have accepted me and have been bathed in the blood, you don't need to be bathed but once. And some of you need to know this. Some of you think, I need to get saved. I was saved last week, had a rough week, need to get saved this week. Next week, if I have a rough week again, I need to get saved. Can I tell you, if you have been washed in the blood, you are clean before God. But Jesus says, if you've already bathed, then you don't need to be washed, but your feet do need to be consistently. Now, this is really awesome. And if you get this down, it may even help the meal at TGI Fridays to taste better. I believe that's how practical the gospel is. Your food always tastes better when you know you're forgiven, right? After confessing my sin 16 years ago, I'm going to throw down. If you've accepted Jesus, you're clean. But part of living in the world is that sin still nips at the heels. Some of you are confusing the daily washing of your feet through repentance and confession with the entire bath that only happens once when you're saved. Hey, some of you don't need to be saved. You're saved. You just need to wash your feet. See, Jesus secures for us our salvation. If you don't believe that, living on this side of the cross, answer me this. For which of your sins did he die? For all of them. You are safe and secure in the washing of the blood. But as we walk through this world, we fall. We struggle. I had a lady who got involved in some weird book and weird preacher, and she came to me and said, stop saying that. You're free from sin. You don't have to sin. Which works great as long as you don't read the Bible. Especially Paul saying, "Woe to me, the chief of sinners." And he said it when he knew he was an apostle. No, we need our feet cleaned often. That's why we give you formal ways to do it in the worship service, i.e. the invitation. The invitation is frankly a cultural phenomenon. Many churches don't have invitations, but they can still invite you to confess. But I want to tell you something. In our tradition, we've called you to come and confess and make it right. At least just go to the Lord. You don't have to walk the aisle to get your feet clean. You can go home and cry out to the Lord Jesus, and he hears you and he heals you. But this is one of the ways we've given you a way to do that, to say, "Lord, clean my feet." Some of you need to ask yourself, when's the last time I had my feet washed? Because after a while, on the other hand, if you just tell yourself, "Well, I've been cleansed by the blood, I don't need to ever confess again." Yeah, you've been cleansed, but your feet are going to be nasty. Everyone's got to clean their feet. I used to pull that with my parents. I was a little boy. Why do we do stupid stuff like this? They say, "Go take a shower. Go take a bath." I'd go run the water, read something in a comic book, Daredevil, cut the water off, walk out. There you go. I was dishonest. Plus, it was a really good season in the life of that comic book, I got to say, man. But my dad would always do this, and I never thought. He would come and say, "Show me your arm. Right there. You with me? You got boys?" He'd take his finger, you'd see it cake up, dirt. He said, "You ain't been in the shower, your hair's not even, I didn't even think to wet my hair." Man, some of us need to bathe. If you've never accepted Jesus, you need to be bathed in the blood. The blood is sufficient. When he hung on that cross, he hung there to bathe you and forgive you. If you have been bathed, you still need your feet cleaned. All of us do. If we say we have no sin, John says, we're a liar. So watch this. It's a shocking act. It's a shocking prophecy because it foretells what's about to happen. And it's a shocking invitation. This is the most painful part. Watch this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" That's actually humorous if you get the context. Imagine all of them looking at each other. Well, imagine all of them looking at Peter. That's what happens. Usually the loud one, people assume he knows what he's talking about. All evidence to the contrary. "Peter, do you understand what I just did for you?" I wonder if he chuckled. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If your master has done it, you should do it. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I like verse 17 because it implies that it's possible to know it but not do it. "I have given you an example." It's not just an act, and it's not just a prophecy. It's an invitation. Now watch. At this point, even though the devil had entered Judas, Judas had not left yet. That leads me to a very uncomfortable realization. Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, knowing, as he says here, that Judas is going to betray him. And this is the life to which he has called us. What does God want from me? He wants you to wash the feet of your enemies. You know, that's actually a little too advanced. Let's start with 101. He wants you to wash the feet of your friends. I got some good friends. But I ain't just dying to do that. You say, is this a literal? He wants literally we should be foot washing? No, that lets you off the hook too easy. It's not literal, it's much more difficult. It's an example. You figure out what humbling yourself to the point of serving the one who is going to betray you means for you, and you ask God to give you the strength to do it. Can I tell you something that I find very, very frustrating every presidential cycle? I get so bummed out. That is a New Testament phrase. I get so bummed out with Christian people who possess the gospel acting as if the election of any candidate to a 4 or 8 year service in office is going to change the world. When Christ Jesus has given us the means to change the world now, this kind of life would radically change the world. I am not hoping for the next president. I'm hoping for the church. I grieve that we pine for a president when we already have a king. And your king has done something. I think he's just done something so uncomfortable, we still don't know what to do with it. Do you understand that your Savior has called you to this kind of radical, self-giving love that for the sake of the kingdom exhibits humility to the point of death before a world that hates you? That's what Jesus did. He called us to do this, not simply to benefit from Him having done it. I give you an example, he says. Yeah, I'm going to do this for you in a way you can never do it. I'm going to die on the cross and bathe you with my blood. But you can do this now. You know how a church becomes an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations? It takes up a towel, and it takes up water, and it goes to the person it finds most irksome. And it draws that person into the presence of God through radical, self-giving, demonstrative love. Were we to love like this, we would not have room to seat the people who would be drawn to Christ through it. This is evangelism. This is witness. This is love. To take towel and water and wipe the feet of your friends and your enemies. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you been bathed? If you have been bathed, when is the last time you washed your feet, came to Jesus and said, man, I'm struggling with this thing, I've, forget struggle, that's how we dress it up. I've sinned against you. My only struggle is I like sinning. I'm sinning against you. If you've been bathed, and if you're seeking to have your feet washed, have you taken the next step and said, Lord, Show me some way to wash the feet of those around me. Just a little thing, and I'll close with this. Rich Mullins. You know the late Rich Mullins? Christian musician. I really like Rich Mullins. Teenagers, look up Rich Mullins. He died tragically in a Jeep accident, but he wrote some amazing songs. He was a unique guy, fascinating guy, had his own temperament, had his own temper. One of his friends related that one day he and Rich Mullins had a terrible throw down argument and fight. The kind where you know you've already crossed the line. They just let each other have it. You ever had one of those? Happy Thanksgiving. That's when it happens. You know, any of you in those families, they give you boxing gloves before the turkey, you know. The tension's been simmering all year. Man, they just threw down. They parted ways gruffly and abruptly. The guy said he was just steaming, you know, when he left Rich Mullins. He was just steaming, you know, and he said he went home. And he said the next morning he awoke to this irritating sound coming from outside his house. He said he went outside, and there to his utter amazement was Rich Mullins mowing his grass. He said he had never mowed his grass before. But he said Rich Mullins saw him and smiled and said, I just wanted to serve you. And he said that he didn't have to say anything else. Do you get it? It's shocking service that heals the world, because that's what the cross is. The cross is shocking service. I'll do this for you. If Christ has done that for us, can we not do lesser for one another? Some of you may be sitting here and you may think, I would never serve her. I would never serve him. She is precisely who you need to serve. He is precisely who you need to serve. They don't even have to know about it. Don't do it for props. Find a way to do something kind because God called you to it and God knows it. You don't even have to get credit for it to get the blessing. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, draw us into your shocking service.